So the Ammonites cut off half their beards, and there was a discussion in between. So does that mean, like, you have this long beard, they went across here? I've always thought they cut it like this. Like, they cut off half your beard. I mean, what good's a half a beard like that? So we're gonna vote? No. We're not gonna vote. What we're gonna do is we're gonna talk about Exodus, the second chapter, beginning in about verse 11. And we're gonna see if we can work through here. And I gotta tell you the truth here. I'm gonna ask you hard questions. I'm gonna ask you a really hard question about Moses today. Really hard question about what Moses is doing here and how that affects us and what we're doing. Because I think Moses falls into maybe a common trap that can lead us in the wrong direction. And we want to think about that and work with that in the best kind of way. So Exodus chapter 2, and do something. Oh, we did Birth of Moses last week, and this week we're going to have to run away. And we'll talk about why we're running away in just a moment. Let's begin in a word of prayer. Let's pray together. O Lord our God, we ask that you bless us with full concentration as we think about your servant Moses, how you formed and brought him to the place where he could be the deliverer. We ask, Father, that you would bless us, that we would desire to serve you, that we would want to serve you, and that we would serve you in a better way than what your servant Moses does here in this second chapter of Exodus. Bless all of our Bible classes. Bless our teachers and bless our students. We want to know your word, Father, because we want to know you. In Christ we pray, and amen. So let's grab a little text here, and then I'm going to step out of Exodus 2 because the Bible references this event in a couple of other places, and we want to make sure that we get all of the biblical text. Verse 11, Exodus 2, verse 11. One day when Moses had grown up, so context here, put him in a bucket, put him in a basket, floating him on the Nile, gets found by Pharaoh's daughter. She adopts him, brings him to the palace. Moses grown up then, verse 11, he went out to his people, he looked on their burdens, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. And he looked this way and that, and seeing no one, he struck down the Egyptian and hit him in the sand. When he went out the next day, behold, two Hebrews were struggling together. He said to the man in the wrong, "Why do you strike your companion?" He answered, "Who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you mean to kill us as you killed the Egyptian?" Moses was afraid. He thought, surely the thing is known. And when Pharaoh heard of it, he sought to kill Moses. Moses fled from Pharaoh and stayed in the land of Midian. So there is the account of Moses, what's happening. I should say this. We're so familiar with Moses' story that it does not shock and surprise us. One of the best questions we're asking this year in our daily Bible reading, I think it's the third question, is there anything surprising about this reading? That's a great question to ask about Bible reading, because it makes you step back and say, what's going on here if I'd never read this before? What's happening here? And the reality is, I thought Moses was going to do something amazing when he gets drawn out of the water. I mean, the providence of God's there, and his mom is going to be his nurse, and all of this kind of cool stuff. This guy is going to, he's the guy. And by the time I get to verse 15, he's in Midian. He's totally not the guy. He did everything wrong that you could possibly do wrong. He threw away the opportunity to be an Egyptian prince and have some, I thought maybe he'll be the next Pharaoh. And then he'll sign the Emancipation Proclamation. And these people need to be emancipated. They need a proclamation. And he's going to send them home. Yeah, that'd be great. Okay? That's how the Bible ought to read. Now I got him in Midian, running for his life, and the Israelite people still in slavery. So, didn't see that coming, wasn't ready for that, okay? Now let's get a little bit more of this. Look at Hebrews 11. Let's get a little bit more of this. In Hebrews 11, let's think about Moses' parents. Let's think about Moses. Someone's gonna ask, how did he know that those were his people? And I'm thinking Mama told him because Hebrews 11:23, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents, because they saw the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. And by faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. And he considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured to seeing him who is invisible. So it speaks to a lot of Moses' life. But he's saying some things here about Moses exercising faith. Okay? Now, let's get a little bit more. This is maybe the account that is overlooked. Let's get Acts 7. In Acts 7, Stephen is on trial for his life. And he preaches a sermon, which is maybe not the best outline that he should have picked for this day, because the Sanhedrin doesn't like the sermon he's preaching. Actually, it's a great outline. It's exactly what he needs to preach. But if he wanted to get off, this was not what they wanted to hear, because the title of this sermon is Israelite People Constantly Reject God and His Messengers. That's the name of this sermon. And then he looks at the Sanhedrin and says, and you guys are just like your dad, just like your grandpa. And so Moses, in verse 20, Acts 7:20, Moses was born. He was beautiful in God's sight. He was brought up for 3 months in his father's house. And when he was exposed, Pharaoh's daughter adopted him and brought him up as her own son. And Moses was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. He was mighty in his words and deeds. Whew. See? He's going to be Pharaoh. He's going to emancipate. It's going to be great. By the way, in chapter 4 of Exodus, as Moses is talking with God, God is going to say, I want you to go talk to Pharaoh. And Moses is going to say, I'm not mighty in words. What'd Stephen just say about him? He was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, verse 22, he is mighty in words and deeds. Mr. Moses, how about that? We'll think about that more when we get to chapter 4. But when he was 40 years old, verse 23, Acts 7:23, came to his heart to visit his brothers, children of Israel. Seeing one of them being wrong, he defended the oppressed man and avenged him by striking down the Egyptian. He supposed his brothers would understand that God was giving them salvation by his hand. They did not understand. On the following day, he appeared to them as they were quarreling, tried to reconcile them. Men, are you brothers? Why do you wrong each other? But the man who's wronging his neighbor thrust him aside, saying, who made you a ruler and judge over him? Thrust him aside is the title of this sermon. And is used repeatedly in the sermon, that God's people thrust God aside, they thrust God's messengers aside, they reject the Savior that God sends to them. Do you want to kill me as you kill the Egyptian, verse 28? So with this retort, Moses fled and became an exile in the land of Midian, where he became the father of two sons. Now, the Hebrew account, I'm going back to Exodus 2 now, the Hebrew account seems to say that Moses was most definitely trying to do the right thing, and clearly says some things there about how the people, particularly the two Israelites, misunderstood Moses and what Moses was doing. That said, Moses in some ways also bears some responsibility for some of this, because if this was the right thing to do at the right time to do it, then God would have blessed it and they would have said, way to go, Moses, you're the deliverer. And all these cool things would have happened after that. That does not seem to be how it goes. So, guys in the back, if you'll give me the big whiteboard here, let me just ask a really hard question. It seems to me that when you put together all of the text here, what Moses is trying to do is help God. He's trying to serve God's purposes and trying to become that great deliverer. But it's clear that that is not how God wants this to work. That Moses is running ahead of God. He's either ahead of his timing. I don't know. Something's not going right. So as I look at Exodus 2, verse 11, everything seems good. Okay? That, you know, he goes out, he sees an Egyptian, and he's beating a Hebrew. He says, hey, Don't be doing that, verse 12. By the way, the word strike in verse 12 is the same word that's used then in verse 13 for strike, which may mean that Moses hit the Egyptian and didn't mean to kill him. That's a possibility that he struck the Egyptian, not intending to kill him, just intending him to say, back off, buddy, don't be hurting my man here, okay? But the Egyptian dies. So then there's some more striking going on, and you get verse 14 is kind of the biblical version of who died and left you boss. And I would say this, I think Moses' sense of justice and fairness is aroused, but maybe one of the dominant things to notice here is that Israel isn't ready to leave Egypt. Anybody else notice that? These guys don't say, you could be our leader. Man, we're wanting to break out of here. Why don't you start the revolution? These guys are like, what are you doing, buddy? We're just slaves. We're just stuck here. So there's a lot going on here. Let's see if we can think about that. You tell me. Because sometimes people try to help God. Maybe in our own lives. We talk about you got to pray, but you got to do stuff too. God can't steer a parked car. And, I'm praying for a job. Well, have you interviewed? Have you sent your resume out? Have you applied? No, I'm just praying. Oh, come on. Is that running ahead of God like Moses is doing here? Or is that prudent and wise activity? How do we know? How should Moses have known? What's somebody help me here. What's going on? Brother Larry, start us up here. Okay.
God has a plan, and he's working the plan, and the plan cannot work if Moses stays in Egypt.
So I think Larry is 100% right. I'm not sure the children of Israel understand why they're in Egypt. We talked about that a couple of classes ago, that God has a plan and God is working some things out, but I'm not sure the ordinary slave in Egypt building bricks all day, making cisterns, there's giant cisterns that have been discovered, building stuff. They're not building pyramids, you know that? When Moses saw the pyramids were already 1,500 years old. Boy, they've been there a while, haven't they? So, I'm not sure the ordinary Israelites making mud bricks and thinking, I'm part of the plan of God. I think they're just in slavery. But I don't think Moses understands God's plan here either. And has a clear understanding of what's going on. So maybe, Larry, can I add this? Maybe what Moses should have done is consulted God. What do you want me to do? What are you doing here, God? How can I fit into your plan? Moses is just sure that he knows the plan of God. He actually doesn't know the plan of God. The Israelites aren't ready to leave slavery. By the way, Moses isn't ready to lead them. We need to explore that a little bit more too. What else do we think here? Need to hear from somebody on this side of the room. There's Billy Harrington. Okay, I like a lot of that. I like that. I like a lot of that. So men are always trying Let's see if I can make that work a little better. Men are always trying to tweak, that's the word tweak, to try to tweak God's plan. We're going to talk about that in a minute in the 1040 hour. People are always trying to adjust the way God does things and how things work and what's going to happen. And very rarely, I'm thinking about worship. There's a lot of worship going on this morning. It's not according to the New Testament pattern, but nobody said, hey, how could we be wicked here? People said, how could we attract more folks? How could we make worship more exciting? People are always trying to tweak God's plan. And maybe the important thing to think about here, I appreciate that very much, Billy, is that Moses doesn't have full revelation. There's no indication that God is speaking to Moses prior to the burning bush, which is in chapter 3, and we are fully in chapter 2. That said, I still would want to say, I think I would still circle back to the idea that there does not seem to be a lot of consultation of the Lord. If you are concerned about what God wants to do and being in God's plan and not running ahead of God, then there needs to be prayer and there needs to be consultation of the word that you have. How much Bible does Moses have? Moses wrote Genesis, okay? So I don't think there's any Bible right now. This is the patriarchal period. God is speaking directly to the heads of families. How much speaking is God doing during this 400 years of slavery? The Bible doesn't even cover that. There's just nothing but speculation about any of that. But that doesn't mean that you can't pray to God, and that doesn't mean that God won't help the person who's trying to do God's will, rather than just assuming, oh, this has got to be what God wants me to do. Dad? So I think Dad's exactly right. Moses needs authority. He needs God to tell him what to do and how to do. And maybe Moses is doing the bestest he can. Bestest is not a word it should be. Maybe he's doing the bestest that he possibly can in a situation where there isn't a prophet. There's no Elijah standing there. There's no Isaiah standing there that we at least know of. But Moses needs, somewhere in all of this, there needs to be some consultation. What is the Lord's will in this place? Julie? Okay, I like that a lot. I like that enough to say that I wish I had thought of that. Yes. So when we don't have the direct revelation of God, what we need to do is act in wisdom, which would involve consulting God, but it would also, wisdom also involves looking at what I have at my disposal. What can I do here? What is God's methodology usually? Is this going to work well? One definition of wisdom is to see the end of a thing from the beginning. Okay? What's the end of killing an Egyptian and burying him in the sand? Yeah, that's, what's your next move there, Moses? That looks like a big play, but then, you know, where are you going after that? Where you're going after that is Midian, because now you're a fugitive from the law. So, very unwise. certainly seems like he had other resources that he could have used. Can he not command this guy? I'm Pharaoh's daughter. I mean, what are we doing here where we're killing people? And his decision is unwise enough that rather than rallying other folks, people are like, yeah, you're just going to kill us too. So this is not a leadership kind of thing. That doesn't seem like that's working in any fashion at all. I agree with Julie. It is an unusual circumstance. Brother John, what do you think? I like that. We sang this morning in God's time, and I don't get the sense that Moses is waiting on God or that Moses is looking to the Lord. Moses just takes this in hand. I'm doing this. I'm going for it. There seems to be a lot of rashness about this, a lot of in the moment. So I think that helps us in a situation where we're not exactly sure how to proceed. What should we do? Particularly if we're in a circumstance where we don't have full revelation. Does God want me to move and take this job in another state? Or does God want me to keep applying here? I mean, these are very real world scenarios. What we want to do is make sure that we're giving God time so that God's will is going to be done. We have to, and we're going to try to proceed with wisdom as best we possibly can. But doing something illegal, maybe out of all of this, can we all agree? Don't kill Marv in accounting. Okay? That, I think we can all agree with that. Bury him under a file cabinet. We shouldn't do that. Melinda? Oh, I love that. Means to an end. And what Melinda's done here is really, really good. Is she's noted here that when the guy teaching the class said Moses doesn't have full revelation, doesn't mean he doesn't have any revelation. Killing people. Wrong. Don't do that. They're in any culture anywhere in the world where murdering folks is okay. I don't know how much Mama has taught Moses, but looks this way in that verse 12, we know this isn't right. So I should say this, as we are trying to figure out in our own lives, what should we do? Don't do things that are wrong. We don't know everything. We know that. Don't do something wrong. Rachel? I like that a lot. What she said is it's a very human reaction. Makes her think of Peter pulling his sword in the garden. That's a great parallel. That's a great parallel. Jesus, of course, is not standing here in Exodus 2 saying, don't be beating up and burying Egyptians. Jesus has to tell Peter, put it away, dude. You're totally missing out what God's doing in this situation. So maybe I'll add to this. I'm starting to run out of space here. Maybe I would add to this the idea that our first reaction may not be our best reaction. That sometimes wisdom means we need to stop and think for a moment. What's all in play here? What is God doing? What does all of God's word say? Could I talk to wise, godly people who would give me counsel? That's a way that God can deliver his will to us. Can I Can I pray about that? Can I listen to sermons about that? You know, what can I do rather than just flying off the handle? This is it. I got to go for it right here, right now. Moses, take a breath. Take a breath. This is not the right thing to do. However, I'm going to move the class on a little bit. I see some other hands. I'm going to move the class on. I would say this. God's ready. God is ready. And Moses is messing it up. And that does not stop the Lord. The Lord moves forward here. And so we're going to be in a difficult place here in Midian. And guess what? We're going to end up in a good situation. So the priest of Midian, he sat down by a well, verse 15. Now the priest of Midian had 7 daughters. This is one of those unusual circumstances where you bump into that God is doing things outside of Israel. Don't get that a lot because the Bible's the story of the Israelites, because the Bible's the story of the covenant with Abraham. But every now and then you meet people. It's not like God is just like, well, I don't care about any of them over there. God's doing stuff. Melchizedek is a great illustration of that. So here's this priest of Midian. Someone's going to say he's an idol priest. Okay, maybe. He doesn't seem like an idol priest. We talked about him a little bit more. Priest of Midian had 7 daughters. They came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. Shepherds came and drove them away. Moses stood up and saved them and watered their flock. If in your mind's eye, you have this picture of Moses is like 110 pounds sopping wet, and he's like this little scrawny guy, you need to rethink your image of Moses, okay? He looks like Charlton Heston, and we all know it, okay? He's a big man, okay? So he killed a guy, and now, a bunch of shepherds, you drive them away. They come home to their father, Reuel, and Reuel may be his name. Later on, he's known as Jethro, and that may be a clan title. That may mean chief, something like that. There's some discussion about all of that. It's really outside the scope of this class. How is it then that you've come home so soon today? Said, an Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds and even drew water for us and watered the flock. Billy said things don't change a lot. I mean, battling over water, it's just all in the Bible and still going on today. So he said to his daughters, where is he? Why have you left the man? Call him that he may eat bread. Notice the strong sense of obligation in this culture to hospitality. You don't let strangers just hang out there in the woods somewhere. Good luck to you. There's no McDonald's. There's no Motel 6. If you're out there in the woods, you're at risk. You're hungry. You're dangerous. You're in danger. We need to bring somebody like that in. Okay? But you need to read New Testament passages about hospitality against that kind of background. Okay? Hospitality has to do with helping people, taking people in, that kind of stuff. And so here Jethro, Reuel is just, he's beside himself. What kind of breach of conduct is this? So Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses his daughter Zipporah. So Moses ends up getting married here. This woman will actually be very helpful to him in an odd circumstance in chapter 4. Trust me, we'll get there. She gave birth to a son and called his name Gershom. He said, I have been a sojourner in a foreign land. Gershom here seems to mean pilgrim or stranger, something like that. And it seems to me that verse 22 says Moses knows he's out of place. I'm not where I belong. I need to be with my people. And maybe that's a little insight into what happens in chapter 3. I don't think Moses is ready in chapter 2 to be the deliverer, but he will be in Midian for 40 years. And during that time, he seems to have learned some humility. And God knows that he's ready. He's certainly not ready in chapter 2, just not very wise, not doing what he ought to do in a wise sort of way. Making some rash decisions at first reaction kind of thing, not waiting on the Lord. But God has a plan for Moses. God's going to get that done. God's going to get that done. But Moses is now in the second phase of his life. Moses lives 120 years, 40 years as an Egyptian, 40 years as a Midianite, and 40 years as the great deliverer. What's going on meanwhile back at the ranch? During these many days, verse 23, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery. They cried out for help. So, you know, it doesn't look like they're all that ready to go in chapter 2, maybe verse 13 and 14. But now there's more readiness as this time continues to go. The slavery becomes worse. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God. God heard their groaning. And God remembered His covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I wonder if the king dying in verse 23, they thought maybe another Pharaoh would change their circumstances. You know, we get a new governor, you get a new mayor, you get a new president, you get a new king. Oh, it's a new administration, it's going to be all better. It wasn't any better. Nothing good happens here. So they're crying out to God. No reference to that before. Are these people more ready? We talk about Moses getting ready. Maybe the people now are getting more ready. And of course, when it says that God remembered His covenant, remembered is an action word. It doesn't mean that God forgot them. God doesn't forget anything. What it means is that God began to move to do something about it. God remembered Noah on the ark. Doesn't mean somebody had to put a post-it note on the mirror, hey, don't forget about Noah. No, it just means that God began to move the waters off the earth and do things for Noah. God remembered His covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That covenant, see, that's what's driving everything. That's what the Bible's about. The promises to Abraham. So God saw the people of Israel, verse 25, and God knew. God knew. Think about verse 23. Think about being an Israelite in this time when it was so difficult. Being enslaved, where are the promises? Where's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Sometimes God's at work, and we don't know that God's at work. God's working through a guy who's in another land and who seemed like he was rash and not, and all of that. But God is at work. So let me give you some applications here, right up against the bell. First and foremost, so great lessons here about the providence of God guiding this baby. God's working with His faithful parents. They're so incredible. I think many times we don't say enough about Amram and Jochebed. They're just amazing. They're in fear for their lives. They refuse to kill this child. They're not going to do that. God is faithful to them, and God is going to be faithful to His promises. We can always count on God to do what God has said. So I did say some things about His parents there. Hebrews 11 calls them out for trusting and believing in God. We need to emphasize that more. If they don't have that kind of faith, there's no Moses. There's no Moses. Everybody's all about Moses. What about Moses' parents? They're the reason that Moses is there. And then I think it's something ought to be said here about Moses overcoming his upbringing. It would be hard to leave the palace. He's an Egyptian. He's being raised as an Egyptian. And I certainly agree with everything that was said about verse 12, that he knows better than to do this, and there's a lot of mistakes being made there and everything. But you know what? He's jeopardizing his situation in life. Would have been the easiest thing to do is to say, well, you know, too bad for them, and back to the palace. Could you fan a little more? It's so warm today, and who's got the bowl of grapes? I need grapes. Nope, Moses says, I'm not doing that. I belong with these people. I'm going to try to help these people. It goes astray, but I think you need to give Moses some credit there. Probably the dominant thing out of all of this is the waiting on the Lord. Waiting on the Lord. Wherever you are this morning, whatever's going on in your life, sometimes we get frustrated because God isn't working fast enough. What we never want to do is get to the place where we decide God isn't working. 400 years is a long time. But God was at work. God may not be doing things to meet my schedule, but God is never late. And God never hurries. Be patient. In His time, God is bringing things to conform to and to execute and to do His will. Hope that helps you from Exodus, the second chapter. Next Sunday, then, we'll think about the third chapter of Exodus. Please bring a lighter. Someone will need to set the bush on fire. Oh, wait, nobody needs to set the bush on fire. God sets the bush on fire. We'll talk more about that in Exodus 3. We are dismissed.